Thank you, Judy. Turn your Bibles here this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're down to the last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We've been walking through Thessalonians here for quite a number of weeks here, and maybe even some of your Bibles might just fall right there because we've been in it for so long. You know, this verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, sometimes we as believers, we have the Word of God and we just read a verse like that and we move right on. We don't much think about it. But that verse 28 is as deep as the deepest part of the ocean is. Because when you think about grace, as I was reading about the topic of grace, it's such a huge topic for us as believers. Verse 28 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray here this morning. Ask God's blessing on His Word. Dear Lord, as we look at this topic of grace and of abounding grace for us as believers, and Father, I thank You for the grace of God that leads us to salvation. And Father, I thank You for Your grace that has saved us and sustains us and will be with us for all eternity, God. You're a very gracious God. As we consider this topic here this morning and what it means to us as believers, Father, may we grasp it in a fresh and new way, the grace of God. Lord, speak to each of our hearts. Guide us into all truth, for You're the God of truth, and we'll give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Reformation, they had three things that they were the battle cry. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Those three things for us as believers. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Why is that important? Why is it faith alone? Well, it's not faith plus works in order to be saved. We're saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not working. Why did the Reformation leaders by grace alone? Well, we cannot do anything to earn God's favor. It's by faith, it's by grace alone, and by Christ alone, His atoning work. And when the Apostle Paul penned these words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, that grace is what we enjoy as believers. Sometimes people struggle when they talk about grace because sometimes in our lives, the image we have of God can affect how we see God sees us. Some people, if they came from a home where their dad was very stern and very just quick and to discipline and very harsh with his children, and then when you talk about God's love or God as our Heavenly Father, some people have this picture already in their mind of what God is like, and it hinders the picture that God is very gracious to us as sinners. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. For the unsaved, does God extend grace to them, to the unsaved? Absolutely extends grace to them. God is very gracious in His givings. God sends rain on the just and what? The unjust. He gives us all rain. You know, God is a very giving God, a very gracious God. How would you define grace in and of itself? You know, grace is that non-meritorious. What does that mean? You can't work for God's grace. You can't earn His favor. It's a gift. God's grace is a gift toward us. It's free. It's not for work that you performed. Now, if we can get our hands around what that means, some people are driven by performance standards that they have for themselves. They're very perfectionistic. If I do this, people will like me. If I do this, God will love me. If I do this... Now, does God want us to do things that please Him? Absolutely. But we don't do things to please God to get His favor toward us, because His grace is given to us freely for us to enjoy and to be blessed by. And when Paul says here in verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, it's very individualistic, it's very personal, it's very one-on-one. God's grace is for each of us. God's grace is something we can embrace. God's grace is something we can enjoy. Now, what does that mean for us as believers? Can anybody think here recently of something you did that may have disappointed God? Wow, I got a lot of saintly people out there today. If we're honest, we all can say we've done something that's disappointed God. We all have. Now, how does that, our image of God, filter through in our lives? If we see God as harsh, demanding, unsympathetic, a tyrant, so to speak, to us, how are we going to feel inside? Very what? Defeated. Very disappointed with ourselves. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are as good as God. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin. Now, as believers, we're striving to sin less because we want to be like Him. But none of us are sinless in the sense we're living a life that's perfect without sin. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is for us all. It's God's attitude toward us. It's God's feelings toward us. We don't deserve it. It's done because of Christ's work on the cross. He gives that to us. I'd like us to turn in the Bibles here to an Old Testament story that's a picture of grace worked out. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, a very familiar portion of scripture for many of us. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David's on the king. For many years, Saul hounded David. David fled for his life for years from Saul. Saul was killed in battle. Jonathan was killed in battle. David is brought before the children of Israel. They anoint him to be king. David's king. David appoints his officers. David's kingdom's established. David's life is moving on. Now, David had a good friend, Jonathan. They were as close could be, the relationship between David and Jonathan. And when Jonathan was killed in battle on the same day that his father was, it was a sad day for David. He greatly missed Jonathan. And as David was king and his kingdom was established in chapter 9, verse 1, and David said, "Is there yet any left of the house of Saul?" Stop right there for a minute. Saul hounded David. Now, when your life has been touched by grace, do you know what God wants us to do if we've been touched by grace? He wants us to touch others by grace. And for David here, as he thought about the grace of God and the goodness of God and all that God had done for him getting him on the throne, because David, for many years, struggled with Saul wanting to kill him. And many times Saul came so close, but he didn't. And David said, "Is there any yet left in the house of Saul that I must show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" In verse 2, and he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan yet had a son, which is lame upon his feet." Now, what happened here? Let's read verse 4. And then the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, and the son of Amiel in Lodebar." In verse 6, we know this man's name was Mephibosheth. Now, when the kingdom and Saul and the Philistines came and the battle raged strong, Mephibosheth was taken up, and as they left the palace, the servant dropped him. He hit the ground so hard that it crippled both of his feet and he couldn't walk. He was crippled by a fall. And that's Mephibosheth. Now, Lodebar, that means a barren land, a land where there's not much of anything, very barren, very desolate. That's what Lodebar, that's where Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, and Jonathan was next to be king, and all of a sudden Mephibosheth finds himself living in a land, not in the king's palace, but in a very barren and dry land, crippled by a fall. Now, would you think his life is pretty destitute and poor at this point? Certainly it is. Mephibosheth probably was really struggling. And he probably thought about the time that he was in the palace and his father was the king's son and everything that he used to have that he doesn't have now. It's a tough time for Mephibosheth. Verse 5, and King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal. Now, you've got to picture this. For years and years, Saul tried to kill David. And all of a sudden, Mephibosheth is in his home one day, and somebody goes. And Mephibosheth says, "Who is it?" "The king's servants are here. King David wants to see you now. Come with me." Now, where do you think Mephibosheth's mind might have gone? He might have said to himself, "I pay my taxes. I'm good. Why does he want me? What does he want to talk to me about?" Or he could say, "Is he trying to pick a fight with me? My father Saul, my grandfather Saul, is he got an issue with me?" Because what did kings often do to the relatives of people? They often killed them because they didn't want any competition. You know, Mephibosheth probably was a little uncertain what that day was going to bring forth when that servant knocked at the door. Well, he fetched him. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." You know, Mephibosheth fell right on his face because he didn't, "I don't know what David wants of me. I don't know what's going on here, David, but I'm your servant. I just want to get this straight. I'm not fighting against you. I'm not doing anything to you. I'm on your side, David. We're good." He fell on his face. "Just want to let you know, King, I'm your servant. Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not." He just sensed in Mephibosheth a lot of fear. Now, this topic of grace, I want you to stand where Mephibosheth stands. Did he deserve anything from David? No. He didn't deserve anything. If anything, he could have been under the wrath of the king for all that Saul did to him, and being a descendant of King Saul. And David, if he felt any threatening from Saul's descendants, often kings just did away with them. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. Now, Mephibosheth was lame. How did he become lame? He was crippled by what? A fall. We are crippled by what? A fall. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, we were crippled, just like Mephibosheth, in a sense, was crippled. You know, we want to walk spiritually. We want to stand up straight, but we're crippled inside. The good that we want to do, we don't do, and what we don't want to do, that's what we do. And that's where we find ourselves. How does God see us as His people? Do we have to be perfect to be accepted by Him? Do we have to just live such a life that is unattainable? Somebody once said it like this: the Christian life is impossible. Now think about that for a minute. Is it impossible to do everything every day the way God wants you to do it? Is it impossible? In some ways it is. If you try to always, well, let's just put one commandment on the table here, just one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. And did anybody do that this week? How does God still feel about you? Does he accept you? When George Washington was president, he had one of his generals, and in those days they didn't have cameras. And when you wanted your picture taken, guess what they had to do? They had to paint your picture. And one of his generals was posing for a picture, but he had an unfortunate thing. He had a big wart right on his face, and the guy painted the picture of one of General Washington's generals, and he didn't paint the wart. And the general looked at it and said to the guy, the artist said, "Hey, when you paint me warts and all." That's what he told him. Now, why did he tell him that? Because he wanted the truth of who he really was. Now, when God sees us, does he see warts and all? You know, sometimes we try to airbrush them out, you know what I'm saying? We try to make ourselves look better than we really look. But God sees warts and all. And we're all crippled by a fall. But God still accepts us. And David said in verse 7 to Mephibosheth, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Now, why does God show us kindness as believers? Because of his son Jesus Christ's sake. That's why he shows us kindness. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we are in Christ. What does 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28 say? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." What's the source of our grace from God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 8, or 9 rather, verse 7, and David said, "And fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Well, does that sound pretty good to you? That sound, if you're Mephibosheth and you're in Lodabar, a barren land, and all of a sudden you get that knock at the door, and for the end of the day, you're eating bread at the king's table? Oh, would that be hallelujah ground for you? Would that be praising ground for you? Would you be shouting amen and amen and amen and just thanking God for his kindness to you? You know, one day we're going to eat a meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be there. But it's not because of how good I am or how good you are, because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's God's grace for us, and it's God's mercy for us, and it's God's kindness to us. For by grace are you what? Saved. Through what? Faith. God's grace that saves us. God's grace that sustains us. For Mephibosheth, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now, Mephibosheth said in verse 8, "King David, it's about time you did that for me. I really deserve all this." Is that what he said in verse 8? No, what did he say in verse 8? He said, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shalt look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now, you have to think about, in those times, now, a lot of people have dogs today, and they have pets, and people just go crazy over their dogs. But in those days, dogs were scavengers. People didn't have extra food to feed their dogs. Dogs just ate whatever they could find. Now, do you think Mephibosheth realized he didn't deserve anything? Do you get that sense? He looked at himself, and he looked at David. He looked at the palace, he looked at the king, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant?" You know, when it comes to grace, you know what God wants us to do? Appreciate it. Just appreciate it. And thank God for his grace. Because the minute you say, "God, yeah, I think I deserve this," you've lost it. You've lost spiritual ground. But when you say, "God, I don't deserve this," you're good to me, God. You're good to me. God wants us to appreciate the grace that he gives to us. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both of his feet. You know, he got the blessings of God. Now, God's kindness to him, the end of verse 13, was he still lame? Now, move to the New Testament here for a minute. The Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. How many times did he pray to God? 3 times. What did God say to him? My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. Appreciate God's grace and appropriate God's grace. Because when we appreciate it like Mephibosheth did, we appropriate it. What does that mean? Well, now, think about this for a minute. Now, for the Apostle Paul, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. That thorn in the flesh, God said, I'm leaving it there. But I'm not leaving it there without helping you with it. My grace is sufficient for thee. What is God saying? That his grace to us, his unmerited favor, is going to help you deal with this need that you have. Now, sometimes God answers our prayer in this way, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. Let's just say you have a health issue. You pray to God, like the Apostle Paul had, probably a health issue, probably his eyes. And he prayed, God, heal me, deliver me. Now, if you have sickness and God gives you health, then he substituted health for your sickness, substitution. In other words, you have a need, God substitute whatever to meet that need. Sometimes, you know how God answers a prayer? He transforms you in the situation. He doesn't substitute it, but he transforms you to live within whatever the struggle you're going through. And for the Apostle Paul, when he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, what he did was he just transformed Paul through his grace to bear up under whatever that struggle he was. He didn't substitute anything, didn't give him good health, but he helped him bear with it. My grace is sufficient. Mephibosheth in verse 8, he bowed himself, he appreciated it. For the Apostle Paul, he appropriated it. Now, what else does God want us to do with grace? He wants us to apply it in our lives. He wants to apply it in our lives. Turn to the book of Acts here for a minute. Book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, God wants to apply grace. Acts 9, verse 6 says these words, and he trembling, that's Paul, and astonished. Now, the verse before it, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. This vision from heaven, Paul hits the ground, and the Lord Jesus, he says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. If you were Paul at that very moment, what would flash through your mind? I'm done. Here I am persecuting Christians. I'm putting you in jail. I was there at the stoning of Stephen. I am going to Damascus to arrest them. And all of a sudden you get this voice from heaven, this light knocks you to the ground. Who is it? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You probably thought you're done. You probably thought, I'm finished. What does grace look in verse 6? What would thou have me to do? And the Lord says, arise, go into the city, and she will have told thee. When he heard him arise, he knew that's grace in his life. He didn't deserve that. Paul didn't deserve that. But he wanted him to apply it to others. Now, tell me some of the things that Paul went through. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He spent a day and a night in the deep. I mean, all these things he went through trying to give the grace of God to other people. He suffered so much given the truth of the Word of God to others. God wants us to apply. God's been gracious to us, He wants us to be gracious to others. Years ago, I'll close with this, Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were in London and each had their own churches. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had an orphanage, and Joseph Parker at his church on Sunday morning mentioned how the orphans in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's orphanage, how when the orphans were coming in, how poor a condition they were. You know, they're just coming off the streets in the orphanage. Somehow, when word got back to Charles Haddon Spurgeon about Joseph Parker's comments, it was told to Charles Haddon Spurgeon that Joseph Parker had said, "Your orphanage is treating the orphans terrible." And that really upset Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Well, he, in a moment of weakness, he blasted Joseph Parker from the pulpit for saying that his orphanage wasn't taking care of orphans. Well, that hit the paper, and that was a big uproar. And everybody, all the news media went to Joseph Parker's service next week to see what he would say against Charles Haddon Spurgeon, because they wanted to get a fight going. Well, Joseph Parker, this is what he did. He says, "I understand that Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today. And this is a Sunday they use to take up an offering for the orphanage," Parker said. And you know what he goes? "I suggest we take up an offering for Dr. Spurgeon's orphanage today at my church." And he said it in such a way, you know what they did? They emptied the plates three times. They went around one, they were so full, they emptied them, started again, filled them. A third time they went around. And then they gave all the money to the orphanage and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had just blasted Joseph Parker. Well, it was Monday morning. And Joseph Parker was in his study, and he got a knock at the door. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to his door. And he said, "Joseph Parker, you've just given me grace. You've given me grace. You've given me what I didn't deserve." And you've given me not what I deserve. You have given me what I needed. Is that applied grace? Now, you've got relationship with people out there. How can you apply grace this week? Appreciate it, appropriate it, and apply it in your life this week, the grace of God. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:28 say? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." God's going to give you grace to be gracious to others. Let us pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this topic of grace here this morning, and Father, as we look through the Scriptures, all the times that you've been gracious to so many of the saints of God, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, all the times that you've been gracious to Jonah and Peter and Paul, Lord, as we look at the lives of those in Scriptures, may we look within our own life too to see how you've been gracious to us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but you give it. You give it freely to us. And Father, help us to love you and to know you, you're a gracious God. And Lord, we don't have to be perfectionistically driven to get your favor. But Lord, that we live a life that's honest and upright before thee, full of grace for grace. So Lord, bless us toward this end this week, that we'd be gracious people of God, that we would love you and be gracious to others as you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.